Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see you all. Man, Marvin, that song brought back
some memories. Was that a Brady song? It was. So Mom was probably crying back there listening to it. We grew up listening to a group called the Bradys, and they kind of traveled around, and that was one of the ones that they did. And so that was really, really cool. I appreciate that. And, you know, holy is thy name to our Lord, right? He is holy, and we as his children are to live that way ourselves. And it's a challenge. It's a challenge in this society, for sure, and especially because we have our own flesh as well that we fight against. But know that he is holy. But this holy God, he came, and he died in our place on the cross of Calvary so that we could have, not only so that we'd be saved for all of eternity and be able to spend time with him for eternity and worship him and glorify his name, but also so that we could have a form of power to overcome sin in our lives while we are here waiting for his return. Let's go before our Lord and pray, shall we? Dear only Father, Lord, we thank you for your gift of grace. We thank you for your love and mercy you show us every day. We thank you for all those who are able to come out today, Lord, despite the fears and the chaos and our world right now. Lord, we trust in you. Lord, that doesn't mean we don't take precautions. It doesn't mean we step out in front of a Mack truck. But Lord, we also know that you're ultimately in control of all things. And we have a peace that is beyond understanding, knowing that you hold us in your hand, and we thank you for that. As we get into the message today, may it be a blessing to all of us. May the Word of God speak to our hearts and our minds. May we apply it to our lives, and may we live holy and fruitful lives for you. And as always, Lord, give me strength to preach, for I'm but a man. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I'm glad I'm back in church. I missed you all. It's weird not coming to church on Sunday. Thank you, Jim, and all those who helped fill in. I really appreciate that very much. Today we're going to find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 1. It says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye received another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed, as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. As we discussed last time that I was up here behind the pulpit, to boast in men is ultimately self-destructive. The moment we keep our eyes off of God and His truth, we fall into a pit, we fall into a trap and a snare. Those of you who are in Sunday school class this morning, Jim mentioned the snare of the devil and how false teaching can lead there. So our messages today will complement each other quite nicely. You see, it's easy for mankind to lift and exalt others up. And this has been a continuing topic throughout the book of Corinthians, we know. And I don't really mean to beat a dead horse today, but it's part of the topic again today. Paul had a deep desire that the Corinthian church understood what truth was. He did not want them to fall prey to the false teaching of these individuals. These individuals, as we see, who connected themselves to the apostles of God by their own mouths, even though it was not true. Paul, we see his heart in a couple different ways today. And after reading this text again, and the Lord does this sometimes, I'm going to kind of go off track a little bit of what my original message was going to be, because I think some other things need to be discussed here. The first thing is we notice that the Apostle Paul, He starts out and he says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." You know, he has this heart that he is willing to make himself a fool for the cause of Christ. He'd rather that individuals look at him as something less than something more. Now, granted, this is coupled with the other side of the coin where he wants individuals to know and to understand that he is an apostle of Christ. He is a true apostle. He continually brings that up to people, but he does that because God has called him to do that. But he will not force himself to come out and try to exalt himself in any way that would take away from the glory of God. But he also has to be honest. We've talked for many weeks about different ways that he has done this, and we see it again here when he talks about the simplicity of the gospel and being rude in his speech in verse 6. But notice what he says in verse 2. So he humbles himself. He wants them to realize, you know, who he is, what his heart is. And part of his heart is the fact that he is jealous for them. He has a godly jealousy. Well, what exactly is a godly jealousy? And can a human really, really have that? Well, not completely. Of course not. We know that our God is holy, as we've talked about already this morning. And he is jealous for his people. He is jealous for mankind in the sense of he does not want mankind to go out and run after idols, false gods, material possessions. He wants them to understand what the truth is that he is their God, he is their creator, and that he has provided a way of salvation for them. And he wants a relationship with every single individual on this planet that has ever lived and ever will live. He wants that. He desires that, and he is jealous after that. And not only that, beyond our mind's comprehension, he is to receive glory, and he knows that. He is God. He is the only one who is worthy of glory. And that's not a prideful thing for him. It is for us, but it is not for him. Now, Paul, take this down to a human level. His godly jealousy is rooted out of the same type of love. He wants them not to glorify him as as God, but he wants him to glorify God, period. He desires after them. And what he means by that is he wants them to listen to his teaching because he knows his teaching is from God. He knows what he is saying is true in regards to the gospel, is true in regards to their eternal hope that they have someday. But yet rather, if they decide to follow after these false teachers, they have gone away from what Paul knows God wants for them. And he's jealous. No, I want you to hear the truth. Imagine yourself in a situation where you're trying to, say there's a person on the fence. I'm trying to think of a good analogy here. In our society, probably one of the biggest things people argue about is politics, okay? Now, I'm not going to get into politics here, but we'll use politics as an example. Let's say there's a person who's on the fence. They don't know which party to go for. Say there's only these two parties, Republican and Democrat. And you have this person, I'm not really sure. And both sides are trying to fight with that individual or fight for that individual to come to their side. Maybe you've been in a situation like that. It could be that or something else. And you're trying, whoa, hold on. No, this is the truth. And the other person's saying, no, this is the truth. And you're like fighting for this soul, in a sense. You want them to be converted to your side. Okay, this is what is going on. You have the Judaizers trying to convert people to their side, and I mean that, their side, and Paul who's trying to convert them to God's side. Okay, not his own side, but God's side. But he lets them know his heart. I'm jealous for you. But why is he jealous? What is the other reason? Well, it says it right in verse 2. For I have espoused you to one husband. That's one part of it. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. This may be hard for every person to understand, but a person who is called of God, who has mentored another individual, and say you've shared Christ with them, and they've trusted Christ, you are their, in human terms today, where their spiritual father, well, even biblical, because Paul would call himself a spiritual father, right? What does he mean by that? Well, I had the privilege of sharing Christ with this person. They trusted Christ. They are now my responsibility. It is my job to teach them and disciple them just as I would a newborn babe. You know, Melissa and I, we had a child and have a child. His name is Ethan. What if he was born and we just left him there and decide, okay, we had a baby. Our responsibilities are done. We're no longer going to care for him. Unfortunately, that happens today. But we chose not to do that. We chose to raise our child, to lift him up and train him in the ways of the Lord and teach him the things of this world, how to survive. And we continue to do that day by day with the Lord's help. This is a responsibility of Paul. The Corinthian church, he founded this. He had led individuals to Christ. He is training them. He's discipling them. And he does it here in the form of different letters, as we see 1st and 2nd Corinthians and other ones that he that have been lost, that he wrote to them, trying to teach them the truth. He has this obligation, this responsibility deep within his heart, this care for his spiritual children. Do you think the Judaizers had that? No way. All they cared about was themselves and exalting themselves. But not Paul. These are his spiritual children. But it's not only that. Paul also understands that he has to have that responsibility. As a spiritual leader, you are held accountable for everything you say and do, and whether the spiritual leader likes it or not, they are also responsible for the sheep that are in their care. If they are this under-shepherd, They are responsible. So to put this in a real life situation, I, as the pastor of this church, am responsible for you. Now you may be thinking that's not fair. Well, I agree. But that's what God's word says. I'm responsible for that. Now all I can do, right, is try to teach the truth and try to guide the church by using the word of God, which is our guidance in the Holy Spirit, right? Now it's not me guiding, it's God guiding, but I am the tool that God wants to use for that. And I'm responsible. So if I see a sheep kind of straying away, it's my responsibility to be bold and say, hey, come back. Come back to the flock. Come back this way. I want to protect you. And to be honest, church, don't you want that? Don't you want that, okay? Good, because if it happens, don't get mad at me, okay? All right, so we come and we say, all right, well, come back. I love you and care for you, but I'm also responsible. God has called me to do this. So when a group of people who are hearing the truth on a regular basis and they stray away and a pastor sees them straying away and he doesn't take the steps to try to bring them back, then that's sin on the pastor's point. And I'm held accountable for that. So not only am I held accountable for the things that I say, but also what I'm doing to protect the flock. And this is why Paul says this, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, this is the same sort of responsibility that the husband has with his wife. That's your responsibility. I'm not trying to get off topic here, but husbands, you are the spiritual leaders of your home. And you have you are to present your wife to the Lord. And what that means is what we're talking about now. We got some huge responsibilities and obligations on the shoulders of men. You know, parents or fathers and husbands. You're held accountable for that. Okay? And it's sad that a lot of times that the wife has to do the spiritual leading in the household. And it happens. And it saddens me. And sometimes there's not a whole lot we can do about it because maybe the husband's a non-believer. But can we be honest and a little bit bold here today? If the husband and wife are Christians, they're believers, the guy, you need to man up. That's the way it is. Pastor, you need to man up, all right? Teachers, you need to man up. We have a responsibility here. And you see, in the Apostle Paul, he understood this, and he had this fear as he starts in verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through a subtlety. So he brings back, he goes back to creation. We all know the story. She was tricked. Had this little bit of truth in there and a little bit of deceit in there. Boy, that sure sounds like the Judaizers. Yeah, trust Christ, but do X, Y, and Z. Through subtlety, through wise words of deceit, because we know men's wisdom is foolishness compared to God. That's why I do the quotes. But friends, you can be tricked. So we see here arrow pointing back to the topic of intellectualism again and how they can be fooled by the charismatic and the high-minded speech of these false teachers. And you see, Paul, he fears this. He fears this because he cares. He cares about the Corinthian church. He loves them. He cares about them. And he fears that they're going to be tricked. Not that they're going to lose their salvation. You know, he brings up a different spirit and a different gospel and these other things. He knows that, hey, you trusted Christ, but he's saying, unless, you know, he's like, it's a hypothetical type thing, here that he's talking about. But this is huge. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached. Notice that. Paul is not saying if someone comes to you and is preaching another God, another pagan religion, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying, if someone comes to you and is preaching a different Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Christ, is the object of discussion here. And what has happened is the false teachers have taken that object, Jesus Christ, and they have changed him into something he is not, and how a person is saved through that object of faith, Jesus Christ. He's not talking about pagan religions. He's talking about what individuals have done to Christ himself and how they have twisted the gospel. How do we see that today in the Christian church? You have Christian churches that teach using the same I'm just going to say Jesus of Nazareth here, just so you get the point. They're preaching Jesus of Nazareth. They believe he is the Messiah, but yet they say you can trust Christ and lose your salvation. What Paul is saying here, when you say something like that, you have changed who Jesus is. Why? Because of what his work was. His work on the cross of Calvary paid for it all. So they're saying is, he did not do what he said he did. It is finished. He did not accomplish what he said he would accomplish, therefore changing the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. That is another Jesus. So when someone preaches, you can lose your salvation through sin or through denouncing or anything like that, they are preaching a different Jesus than the Bible talks about. Okay. When someone comes and says that God Almighty only selects some for salvation and some for damnation, they are changing the object of our faith, Jesus. When someone comes and says you have to believe Jesus Christ as your Savior, plus say you're sorry for all the sins you've ever committed, commit your life to Him, and all these other things, they are preaching another Jesus. And you say, Pastor, that seems far-fetched. Really? That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul means by this. Because what is he fighting against? He's fighting against a false religion that claims Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and through him alone you must be saved, but they don't really mean the alone. They believe you also have to abide by the law. That's the same thing as Lord's salvation today. It's a different object of faith because our object of faith has holiness, perfection, completeness to it. It is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he paid it all. In another way, it is ruined today, and you're going to see it this year at Easter time, if churches are allowed to come to church, at Easter time. And that is the separation of Jesus Christ from his Father on the cross, which did not take place. The spiritual death of Christ will be preached all over the globe. And know what they're doing? They are changing the object of the faith, and they spot the Lamb of God. Right there are four major examples that are hot in the church today. False teaching throughout the globe that fit into Paul's context of what he's talking about here. And you wonder why Jim and I sometimes get our underwear in a bunch over stuff like this. It's because it's the same reason. It's a godly jealousy. It's a care for the flock of God. And even those who aren't in this church that come here, this local church assembly, we want people, children of God out there, to understand who Christ is, what he has accomplished. Notice Paul says, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. He's not saying, listen, just because I talk plainly, just because I seem as though I'm speaking simply, it's not because I lack knowledge. I want every single person to understand the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. Back to 1 Corinthians. I preach Christ crucified. Not all this other stuff. Not adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ in diluting this down. I don't know if you guys remember, it's been quite a few years ago, probably 2012 or so, the church leadership here, we were hitting pretty hard on the talking to children about the Lord and saying, when having them say a prayer and telling them to ask Jesus into their heart. This happened quite a few years ago, and oh boy, there was some tension around, because that's kind of a common thing, is it? Hey, little kid, ask Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. What do we talk about? Is that the gospel? It sounds nice, doesn't it? But it's not the gospel, you see. Did we tell that child that they're a sinner? Did we tell them what Christ did on the cross? That he died for them, that he was buried, and that he rose again, and that they need that they can't earn their own way to salvation? What is happening through churches everywhere is they're just simply saying, ask Jesus into your heart, without any explanation to a child. And the child, yeah, I'd love Jesus to come live inside me. And that's what they do. And then we're telling that kid they're saved, and they don't even know that they're a sinner. You see, subtlety. Things that sound good. Satan masquerading as an angel of light. So it's no surprise, as the text says, there's no surprise that his ministers will look the same. Look as though they have a good heart. Look as though they are preaching truth by the words that they are saying. But in the end, what they are saying is empty. Got a lot of things to say, but they haven't said anything the entire time that is of any value. There's no meaning behind telling someone they have to change themselves before they can be saved. You see, there's no effect. Because they can, in their mind, change all they want to change about themselves in regards to sin and trust Christ, thinking that those two things combined can save them, but there's no effect. Nothing happens except in their own mind. It is trusting in Jesus Christ alone that saves us. Why? Well, one reason is as stated, God is a jealous God. You think he is going to give credit to you for your salvation? He's not. He tells you the way of salvation. Have faith in me. He gave us the ability to administer faith. Now, he doesn't make us have faith. He doesn't regenerate us before we're saved. But he has given to us a brain, the ability to discern what is truth, what is lies, the ability to have faith. We live by faith in many areas of our life every single day. But through faith, by grace through faith, we are saved. This is a big deal to Paul. It should be a big deal to us today. He has to tell them, look at verse 11, wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion. You see, he wants to cut off these false teachers. He wants to make sure that they cannot penetrate into the assembly. Now, granted, they're already there, but he's trying to cut off their influence. He does not want to give occasion to these individuals, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. And what he's doing is he's kind of talking about here, are building up this fact that they're calling themselves apostles, that they're attached to some of the other apostles when they are not. Knowing somebody doesn't mean you're tied to them. Doesn't mean you're doing the same work as them either. You could have two people in a church who are leaders, but they might not be in agreement on different parts of theology. And they could be teaching different things. They're not connected. Positionally, in front of all people, they're on the same level. And so they can use that to manipulate into trick. But they're not connected if one is preaching truth and one is not. No. Just in the eyes of men are they connected. And you see, the Judaizers were taking advantage of this. And same, I'm here, I'm in this position, or I'm connected. And they were trying to use the apostles as their leverage. But the fact is, they weren't part of that group at all. In fact, let's turn to the book of Acts for a second. Acts chapter 15. We're going to see that this is something that's important, that there has to be some sort of protection of the churches, some sort of guard that is placed at the door, so to speak. Acts 15, 19 through 26. It says, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, this was recognized. People coming into the church saying that they were connected to the apostles. No, they weren't. They weren't. And so they're letting them know. They were warned of these things. Paul comes and he warns them of these things. As you look at the New Testament, especially in the different letters to the churches, you will find this over and over and over again. This contending for the faith, the importance of purity of the gospel. It is constant throughout the New Testament. And Paul has this desire. And as it says here, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you go back to 2 Corinthians in the other text, you'll see examples of that, what Paul went through. In the next part of our text, we're not going to read it today. It starts in verse 16. Read it this week. But you will see, here's an example of the love, the sacrifice. So not only was Paul willing to make himself a fool, he put his life in danger time and time again because he cared deeply about the gospel. And that makes me wonder as I read this and I look at the Apostle Paul and these other individuals who cared so much, do I care that much? And you can ask yourself that question. Do you care that much about the gospel that you're willing to even look like a fool in front of some people? I hope so. I hope so. Now, none of us like to look like a fool, right? None of us want that. But when we say a fool for Christ, that simply means you're not coming out and it's not like you're preaching the gospel with a jester's hat on and, you know, juggling, you know, looking like a fool. No, you're coming with truth. You're coming with love. The best message you could ever share with any single person is the gospel of Christ. Now, the reason you may look like a fool is simply because they might not understand that yet. They might not see the truth, and they might persecute you. They might discriminate against you. But you know what? In the end, that's okay. That's okay. We're trying to do what God has called us to do. And friends, if you care about the gospel, you need to stand firm. You don't compromise. As Jim was saying in Sunday school this morning, you don't compromise. You don't cut corners, I think was the phrase that he used. We don't want Satan to get a foothold into our ministry and into our lives. And sometimes we just allow this stuff in. Sometimes we, as I say this all the time, we say, well, I'm spiritually mature enough to handle this, so I allow, I know this person teaches some things that are false, but I'm going to listen to them. And you think you're spiritually mature, but then at the same time, knowing they preach something false, you maybe give that to somebody else to listen to. Okay? What have you just done? You have told that person that everything that person says is okay, unless you give a disclaimer, which most people don't. If you do that, make sure you give a disclaimer. But you see what I'm saying? That's why the Bible also talks about when people come to your door, like a false teacher comes to your door, and you, oh yeah, come on inside. You don't. You don't let them in the door. Why? Because your neighbor's watching. And they say, well, if he let that person in, they might be, it's okay for him to come in here too. Pastor Tyler's okay with that person. I guess I can be okay with that person. No. We are to guard the church of God. We are to care about each other enough to protect ourselves and them. Sometimes when you have a bunch of sheep running towards a cliff and they're, you know, you hear that and they're ready to jump off, do you ever wonder, really not one of them? Why don't somebody, one of those sheep, just stop and tell the other ones not to jump off the cliff, you know? Why is it the shepherd, he's running behind, you know, I can't catch you all. Why doesn't one of them? You see, it's not just the pastor's job. It is also the responsibility of every believer to hold each other accountable and to help protect one another. The reason is the pastor can't be every place all the time. But there's a lot of us, and if we are involved in each other's lives, we can be there to help one another. Well, that's the message today, and I hope you take it with you this week, knowing that God and His gospel need to be protected, and we will not drag His name through the mud. We will not add to the gospel, but we will preach the simplicity of it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that we would have the courage to stand strong despite any persecution, discrimination that may come our way. despite any uncomfortable situations we might find ourselves in, may we step out in faith and do what's right. We know that your word does not return void. We know that through every situation you give us a way out. We have a hope that is beyond any other hope we could ever have, and that hope is found in you and our eternity with you. Help us to use that as motivation. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.